Once in a while, God pulls back the curtain and allows us to see something of the unseen world. And that is the case in our text before us today in Daniel chapter 10. A curtain is pulled back and we are enabled to see some things that we normally do not see, we normally do not even think about. The unseen world of angels and demons is one that is real, though unseen. This is a very dense passage, in some ways difficult to understand, but also difficult for us to ponder. And so, I'll tell you something light to start with, and then we'll just leave the light stuff and get into the heavy things, okay? You know how the Bible says in Hebrews that we should show hospitality because in doing so, we may entertain angels unaware of it. There are people that have literally hundreds of angel stories, I suppose. Maybe some of them are true, maybe some of them aren't. And I have one. And maybe it's true and maybe it's not. About 25 years ago, I think I saw an angel at a Mr. Donut shop on Knoxville Avenue in Peoria, Illinois. If you want to know the story of my encounter with an angel there, just feel free to ask me sometime. So, lightness is over. We're now at Daniel chapter 10. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? One of the things that we do here at the Oak is to stand to say, God, we're ready to listen to what your word has to say. If you don't have a Bible, we give them away free of charge at the Welcome Center, so stop by and get one. And those of you that do have some means of accessing the scriptures and you see someone around you that doesn't, share yours with them so we can all look at this passage together. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Please be seated. Do you understand why I said that it might be dense and difficult to understand? Let's try to unpack it. Verses 1 through 9, I believe it is Jesus who overwhelms Daniel, this being that appears to him. We'll talk a little bit more about why I think that's Jesus in a moment. But in verse 1, Daniel gets a vision. It's 2 years after the events of chapter 9, where he's praying about the restoration of Jerusalem. Darius is the king in Babylon. Cyrus is the king of Persia as a whole. The message is about a great conflict. The kingdom of heaven had not yet come, and to the extent that the kingdom of God is not yet here, we are living right now in the middle of a great conflict. It's a contest between God and his angels on the one side and the evil one and his minions on the other. We do not always comprehend this reality. Quite often we don't even give it a thought. But Daniel says that this vision enabled him to understand the reality of this conflict. Now you might ask, it's a good question, why is there a conflict? Why doesn't God just put an end to it? There was a fellow at the fair this week who asked me that very same question. And he was unsatisfied with my answer, and so maybe you'll be just as unsatisfied with it. Why didn't God put an end to it with Adam and Eve, after all? Why did he even allow rebellion against him to break out? Those are all very interesting and difficult questions. Why doesn't God just resolve everything right now? We don't know entirely, but it has something to do with God's glory, that somehow God is more glorified in the contest being engaged than he is in there not having been a contest. It has something to do with how the conflict brings him glory. It has something to do with how we bring him glory in the midst of this great conflict, this titanic conflict of the ages, that we're participants. And it has something to do with how even the enemies of God bring him glory. And it has something to do with how God is waiting for others to trust his Son before he puts an end to all conflict. That may not satisfy you completely, but it does give us some insight into why there is a conflict. Now, Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, and he was in this time of 3 weeks, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink any wine, he doesn't anoint himself at all. That is, he's not engaged in a lot of daily stuff. And then he gets this vision, and this understanding comes to him. He not only understands the vision, he is overcome by the realities of it. He's overcome by the realities of spiritual darkness that he witnesses. He is also overcome by the holiness of God that he witnesses in this being who appears to him. He's overcome by the reality that his own nation of Israel is going to be a great punching bag in this titanic conflict. Have you ever been brought to a point of being overwhelmed by the spiritual battles that you face? If not, you need to be. You need to be brought low to a point of being overwhelmed by the spiritual battle that is going on. And if you have been overwhelmed by the spiritual battles that you face, then I want to encourage you, take heart. God will love you just like he loves Daniel in this passage. Daniel is really overcome. Look, for example, let me just take you on a little journey through the passage. Verses 2 and 3, he's in mourning, no delicacies, he doesn't anoint himself. Verses 8 and 9, his appearance is fearfully changed. He has no strength in him, retained no strength. He falls on his face in a deep sleep with his face to the ground. Verse 9, verse 10, a hand touches him and sets him trembling on his hands and knees. Verse 11, he stands up trembling. Verse 15, he turns his face toward the ground and is mute. Verse 16, it says that I retain no strength. Verse 17, no strength remains in me. No breath is left in me. I can't even catch my breath. This is so stunning to me. This is how spiritual battle affects us. If we know the battle we're in, and if we know the God whom we serve, then this will be a reaction. Now, verse 4 tells us that this happens at a real place, at a real time. 24th day of the first month, standing on the bank of the Tigris River. The reason why Daniel notes that is he's saying this isn't some fanciful made-up story. This really happened to him. The story is real. In verses 5 and 6, we are introduced to this being who approaches him, and the description is given of him. It is here that I think it's where we discover that is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ who is appearing to Daniel. And at the risk of becoming a little bit like a Sunday school class, I'm going to put a slide up on the screen. This slide tells you why you should sit up front at church. What you have in three columns are, on the left, Ezekiel chapter 1, Daniel's contemporary, a little bit before Daniel, but he had a vision of God, the Lord Jesus, I believe. And then Revelation 1 is in the middle. It's a description of the Lord Jesus appearing to the Apostle John. We know that's the Lord Jesus. And then in the third column on the right is Daniel chapter 10, the text that we are looking at right now. I want to kind of point out a couple of the things that are going on in all three texts, and then particularly some things that are going on in Revelation 1 and Daniel 10 to show that I think this has to be the Lord Jesus. So first of all, notice that you have a human appearance, one like the Son of Man, a man. This is a man who has appeared in all three cases. You have the description of his chest, a golden sash around his chest. The appearance of his waist is like gleaming metal. A waist is like the appearance of fire. A belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. Very similar descriptions. You have his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes like flaming torches. You have his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. His voice was like the roar of many waters. The sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. There was brightness all around him. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. His face was like the appearance of lightning. Do you see the similarities here? And then look at the reaction of each of these men to the appearance of Jesus appearing in their midst in all his glory. When I saw it, I fell on my face. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. In other words, the face I normally have, I don't have anymore. And I retained no strength. You see, I think it's Jesus who is overwhelming Daniel. Now, the others in verses 7 through 9 that are with Daniel are freaked out. They're freaked out by it. Do you see that? Verse 7, the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell on them, and they fled to hide themselves. They're freaked out by it. Just like, by the way, the men who were with Saul on the road to Damascus when Jesus showed up to the Apostle Paul in all his glory, right? In all Jesus' glory, he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Paul, in his own testimony in chapter 22, verse 9 of Acts, says, those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Later, he gives testimony in Acts chapter 26. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew. That's what happens when you meet Jesus in all his glory. You fall down. Daniel is brought unconscious. It says, I heard the sound of his words, verse 9. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face. It's just rendered unconscious. I really have only one application to this section. We do not know the splendor nor the holiness of God. We have no idea what we are just so casually doing when we gather together to worship this ineffable God. And we just, hey, how you, you know, and sometimes even the way we start our worship services, hey, how's everybody doing? Praise the Lord. You know, there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But is there not also a place for recognition of the holiness and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Daniel sees Jesus, boom, down on the ground, unconscious. Verses 10 through 14 tell us that unseen forces are at work in the destiny of nations. Unseen forces are at work in the destiny of nations. Daniel's asleep, and in verse 10, a hand touches him and sets him trembling on his hands and knees. He's still pretty woozy, right? Is it the hand of the one in verses 5 and 6? Or is it somebody else's hand? You know, in chapter 12, verse 5, there's actually three beings that show up before Daniel. And, you know, there are many good and right, great commentators who don't see the Lord Jesus here in this passage at all, that it's just all an angelic being, or that the Lord Jesus is there in verses 5 and 6, and then it's another being in verse 10, and maybe yet another one in verse 18. It's not clear if Jesus is only in verses 5 and 6 and an angel is in verses 10 to 14 or not. The fact that it doesn't tell us that it's a different person, though, leads us to believe that it continues to be Jesus all the way through. I mean, when we're seeking the meaning of a text of Scripture, we should always go to the simplest sense, if that makes sense. But this view is not without its problems, as we shall soon see. Verse 11, this person says to Daniel, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Isn't that wonderful? To hear directly from God that you are loved had to be powerful to this man. Had to be powerful. Verse 12. Fear not, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Let's think about that. Isn't that wonderful? Not just to hear directly from God that you're loved, but to hear directly from God that He is coming to you in direct answer to your prayer. In direct answer to your prayer, Jesus has come to you. Now let's look at some things that seem weird if Jesus is the one who's talking to Daniel. Verse 11, it says, "For now I have been sent to you," right there in the middle of the verse. This being, which I say is Jesus, is saying to Daniel, "I have been sent to you." He's been sent. That sounds less powerful than this amazing being that renders Daniel unconscious, being sent, doesn't it? But all we have to do is think about our New Testaments and recognize that there's quite a bit in the Bible, in the New Testament, about Jesus being sent. 52 times in the New Testament, there is a description of Jesus having been sent by God the Father. One that stands out to me right now is John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that's not that big of a hurdle to overcome. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Ironically enough, or maybe not ironically, it's the same 3 weeks that Daniel is in mourning and is in prayer, engaged in this spiritual battle back in verse 2. "Anyway, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, this is a problem, isn't it? There appears to be demonic forces which oversee various kingdoms of this earth, various countries, as though each demon is assigned a different country. And they're called here princes. And this demonic force over Persia has withstood this being, let's call him Jesus because that's who I think it is, has withstood Jesus until Michael comes to help Jesus? Wait a minute here. Does the Son of God require the help of angels to accomplish his purposes with the kingdoms of this world? That's why many people do not think that this is Jesus, because of this verse. But I want to suggest to you that the question is a wrong question. The question is not, does Jesus need the help of angels? Of course he doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He could put an end to the conflict before it ever started, right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He's allowed the conflict to go on. It is a real conflict. The question is not, does he need the help of angels? The question is, does the Lord Jesus use the service of angels to accomplish his work? And the answer is, indeed, Jesus does. For God's greater glory, God has created angels to do his bidding and to serve him in ways that he directs. So, let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And after the temptation, the scriptures record in Matthew 4:11 that the angels came and ministered to him. Question, did Jesus need the ministry of angels? Answer, no, he did not need the ministry of angels. But does Jesus use the ministry of angels to accomplish his purposes? Of course he does. That's why they're made. That's why they're there. Matthew 26, verse 53. You remember Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I don't think he was intended to get the ear. I think he missed. He was trying to get down the middle of the head, you know. And fishermen aren't very good swordsmen, okay? Yeah. Jesus puts the ear back on, and he says to Peter, he says, "Now wait a minute. Don't you realize that in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, this has to happen. We got to do this. I got to go to the cross," is what he's essentially saying. And he says to Peter this, "Don't you think that I could not ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels?" You see, the angels are at the bidding of God to accomplish his purposes in the titanic conflict that God has arranged for his great glory. God's going to do this again. In the 70th week described in Daniel chapter 9, the tribulation, God's going to use Michael once again for the purpose of defeating demonic forces. Revelation 12, 7, war arose in heaven. Are you kidding me? War in heaven? Is God out of control? Not at all. It's what he's using to put his glory on display. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Of course, God doesn't need the work of angels, but he uses them. Hebrews 1:14 is true. Angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Now let's think about some applications here because they're important. We do not know. We largely are unconscious. Even as believers, we are unconscious of the fierceness of the conflict. We do not realize what a titanic battle is going on right now. There appear to be demonic forces attached to nations. Are we so naive as to believe that there is not also a prince demon of the United States of America? Has it ever occurred to you that there is a spiritual battle going on in our own nation? We do not know the fierceness of the conflict. Second way to think about this in application. Oh, brothers and sisters, we casually invite the forces of evil into our lives. We casually invite the forces of evil into our lives. The power of evil should take our breath away, just as it did to Daniel, and I fear it does not. Let me give you a couple of ways that I think that's true. We live right now, not just an epidemic. We live with a scourge of pornography in our culture. A scourge. I do not know if anyone realizes that when they use pornography, they are inviting demons into their world, into the world of their family, into their work, into their universe, their world. And people wonder why they can't get along with their husband or their wife. People wonder why there's such chaos in their family. People wonder why things don't go well, why they're so depressed. One out of three Americans is on antidepressant medications. We wonder why that's the case. We've invited demonic forces into our homes. And in case you are thinking, well, that's not my problem, so too bad for the rest of the world. Know that when you gossip, know that when you compare yourself to others and put others down and maybe gather some others around you to be able to pick on somebody else in your little gossipy world to say how they aren't measuring up and what they're wrong about and all the rest of that. When you compare yourself to others and you feel like you have to put somebody down in order to make yourself feel a little better about yourself, you are inviting demons into your world. We are ignorant of the realities of the titanic spiritual battle that is going on. God uses angels to accomplish his purposes, but he doesn't need angels as though he needed anything. This is all designed to put the glory of God on display. So now, you might say, well, do you got a good word for us? You know, I didn't come here to get yelled at. Came here to get a good word. Where's the gospel? Where's the good news? I'm glad you're asking that question, because verses 15 to 21 get us there. God the Father sends help to his people. Verses 16 and 17, Daniel's overwhelmed. What can he do? How can we possibly respond to evil in our own age? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by evil? Did you ever say to yourself, I have no strength? Have you ever had your responsibilities far outstrip your capabilities? That's where Daniel's at. And if you've ever had those experiences where you feel overwhelmed, where you feel that your responsibilities have far outstripped your capabilities, listen to how Jesus ministers to Daniel. First, verse 18, he touches him. The power of touch. Secondly, verse 19, he speaks. The power of affirming words. Listen to what Jesus says to Daniel. O man greatly loved. Now, this is the third time in visions that Daniel has heard from God that he's deeply loved. Do you get the idea? Maybe he needs to hear it over and over because he's experiencing doubts. When we're in a relationship with someone, let's say you're in a marriage relationship, you don't go on your wedding day, I love you, and then that's the last time you ever say that. That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? And if the person asked you, why don't you ever say you love me? Well, I told you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. No, we don't do that. We long to hear it because that's how relationship is. And that's how God is. He says in chapter 9, verse 23, Daniel, you're deeply loved. In chapter 10, verse 11, Daniel, you're deeply loved. And right here again in verse 19, oh man, greatly loved. Do you realize the help he sends to you is, first of all, he says, I'm going to strengthen you by helping you understand and comprehend my love for you. Secondly, he says, fear not, do not be afraid. It's a key phrase of Scripture for the overwhelmed. If you're ever overwhelmed, look up the phrase, do not be afraid or fear not in the Bible. You'll be encouraged because you see all over the Bible, people fear, 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 and God's answer back, don't be afraid, fear not, don't be afraid, fear not. So we are in a real spiritual battle. Don't be afraid. You know, I love that verse from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that is? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. You know what Sabaoth is? It's a Hebrew word for armies. Lord of the armies of the angels of heaven. That's his name. From age to age, the same. From Daniel's age to ours, the same. And he must win the battle. Don't be afraid. He says, thirdly, peace be with you. This word shalom, wholeness. God is absolutely in control. Experience the peace of God. Everything's just as God intends it to be. When things are out of control for you, in total chaos, know this. It's not out of control by your sovereign, omnipotent God. And then, be strong and of good courage. Same words that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when he felt adrift because Moses had died. Now he's got to lead this people, over a million people, into the promised land. He's freaking out, and God says, be strong and of good courage. These are words that are universally true for God's people when they are overwhelmed. Now, let me pull back the curtain on my life this week. I was overwhelmed this week by a number of things. And these words were so deeply encouraging to me. Oh, man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. You know what I felt overwhelmed by? Let me just share a couple of them. I was overwhelmed as I was praying for you by how critical it is that every one of you get connected in close fellowship with one another, and how we have ABFs and small groups for that. And I'm thinking, how do I help people see the vital importance of engaging in that and having that kind of connection? And I came up with no answers. I don't know how to do that. Lord, help me. How do I shepherd this wonderful people? I was overwhelmed this week. I was asked to participate on a radio show, and they asked me a whole bunch of questions I didn't know the answers to. And I have to confess to you that my best answers were in the car on the way home. I felt overwhelmed by that. I felt overwhelmed by being at the fair and sharing the gospel with people and having it feel like it just went pink and fall on the ground. Just pink. And the way in which some people were just hard-hearted, didn't really want to hear, didn't even want to engage or stop by. And I'm thinking, what kind of an evangelist are you, Burkle? Overwhelmed. But as we listen to Jesus' words, do we not gain strength? Oh, man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Jesus promises strength, but notice he does not promise a soon end to spiritual warfare. Verse 20, he says, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. One battle's over, one demon is licked, only for another country to rise and another demon to rise up that needs to get licked. Michael, Jesus says, is the angel who alone is assigned by God this duty of fighting these forces. Jesus is promising strength, but he does not promise a soon end to spiritual warfare. The question that we have is, why not now that you put an end to it? Remains. In the 7th century, there was a bishop of Crete by the name of Andrew, who wrote a song. And this song really helps shape our awareness of the battle around us. This unseen world of these forces. And it's called Christian, Do You See Them? The first three verses are, Christian, do you see them, these evil forces? Christian, do you feel them? Christian, do you hear them? And then the last verse are the words that he writes as though they're coming from the Lord Jesus, words of encouragement. Let me read to you this song. Christian, do you see them, these evil forces? Do you see them on the holy ground? How the powers of darkness compass you around. Christian, up and smite them, counting gain but lost. Smite them, Christ is with you, soldier of the cross. Christian, do you feel them? How they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin. Christian, never tremble, never be downcast. Gird yourself for battle, watch and pray. And fast. Christian, do you hear them? How they speak so fair? And here's what the demons say to you. Quit your weary vigil. Cease from watch and prayer. Christian, answer boldly, while I breathe, I pray. Peace shall follow battle, and night shall end in day. And then these last words are from as though he's writing them as though the Lord Jesus is speaking. Well, I know your trouble, O my servant true. You are very weary. I was weary too. But this toil shall make you someday all mine own, and the end of sorrow shall be near my throne. It just might be that the reason for the delays and for there being a real titanic battle going on right now, and for Jesus to have engaged in that battle for 21 days and getting the help of Michael the Prince, and that he fought the battle at the temptations and the battle at the cross, the reason is so that we would look to our captain and say, he knows us. He knows the battle I face, and I can trust him. I can trust him. Father, help us see the realities. And even as we tremble and fall on our knees shaking, fainting dead away like Daniel, we pray you would touch us and strengthen us and remind us of your love. Tell us to not be afraid. Leave us peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be strong and of good courage. In Jesus' name, amen.